Previously on Compassion Radio.
I end up sharing the gospel with him, and he says, sir, can I go now? I'll get to that stuff when I'm older. And at the time, I was like 29, so like, you know, really old. He's like, sir, you're old. I'll get to that stuff when I'm older. Can I go now? I don't want to do the whole Jesus thing.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Welcome to today's edition of Compassion Radio. It's been quite a week here in North America, and quite a week on this radio broadcast, getting reacquainted with our good friend Chris Pleckenpaul. And we're back to close out the week with our third in a three-part discussion we've titled Eternal Life in the Fields of Death. Here again is Bram Floria.
We're back one more time with our good friend Chris Pleckenpaul, who's been pouring out his life with great stories about his time in the military and, more importantly, about his life in Christ and how that's been influencing everything. Chris, welcome back for one more sojourn with us here on Compassion Radio.
Hey, it's my pleasure to be here. This is my joy.
Chris, you told a powerful story in our last segment about Sergeant Gish and how he came through tears and crisis to a place of real encounter with the living Christ. And because of that, a dead man was brought to life.
Sergeant Kish walks into our barracks area, and he is, I mean, it's just like every cuss word known to man, and he's angry, and he's crying, and he's frustrated, and I was like, I probably need to talk to him, but now it's probably not a good time. And before I go down to his bunk, he comes up to mine, and I have a little, like a wooden swinging door thingy that we made to kind of separate me from the other guys. And he knocks on it, like, hey, sir, can I talk to you? And this time he wasn't wanting to talk about Bible banter and argue. He was just like, on their face, like, what are we doing here? Why are we here? And he's just like, we've lost so many. And I'll never forget that moment of me going, like, what do I say? Like, I can't just be like, I don't know. That's a great question. You know, I was thinking at that moment, maybe it's, you know, Middle Eastern diplomacy. At the time, it was President Bush. It was, you know, colonels, generals. I was thinking of, like, how we'd been handled where we were at. And then I came up with this one solution. I said to him, listen, Sergeant Kish, there's something wrong with the human condition. And it's why people die. It's why nations go to war. And it's even why people get divorced. And I said, it's this thing of sin that's infected every person on the planet. And we've been in constant rebellion towards our Creator God. I said, listen, though, God made a way through Jesus. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God, that we might be reconciled to God. And if you put your faith in him, you will have hope beyond any momentary circumstance or pain. And he kind of looks at me like, sir, that's not even the question I asked you. Like, what are you talking about? I said, listen, I'm going to start praying for you that you're going to see God's plan. He's like, sir, I don't, you know, pray for me or whatever, but that doesn't answer anything. Mm. And so he walks out, and I just start every morning. I would just go to I'd find my quiet time to kind of get away. I'd leave my XO, my executive officer in charge. I'd say, I'm going to be in the chapel, which was just a big empty room. And I go in the corner, and I was just like, my time with the Lord. And every morning I would just write down the guys I was praying for to get saved. And Sergeant Kish was right on that list. I'm like, God, so last night I had a conversation with Sergeant Kish. Remember that? And so we shared you with him. And so if you do that thing you do when you open up somebody's heart and you reveal yourself to him, could you do it? And then the next day I would go back and I would do the same thing, spend an hour. And part of that hour was like, God, do you remember Sergeant Kish? And we had conversation 2 days ago, and would you do that thing that you do and reveal yourself to him? And over and over and over and over and over, just the regular pattern of getting the time with God, praying over God's word and praying for the men that I was leading. And then Sergeant Kish would come up every time, and I'll never forget, it was 14 days of doing that. And I remember journaling it out, and I have the journal. And after about 14 days, I'm back in my room, and this time it's at night, and Sergeant Kish comes in, but he doesn't knock. He just blows the door open. Sir, And he's like, I'm like, what? And he's like, I just watched The Passion of the Christ. Mm. And I go, it's true. Yeah, if this is true, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you don't believe it, you're in trouble. And I'll never, his response was like, it was so powerful. I said, are you ready to step over that line of faith? He looks back at me, teary-eyed. I mean, you can just kind of see just the Lord completely working on his soul. And he goes, what if I start sinning again? Mm. What if I start cussing again? And I go, well, we already know you're going to do that. And he goes, but what if I, what if, and he goes into the whole what if I don't live up to it? Well, yeah. I can't do it. And I go, listen, once you receive Christ as your Savior, he starts to change you from the inside out. The gospel isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. Yes. Once you put your faith in him, he transforms you from the inside out. And so through tears, Sergeant Kish put his faith in Christ. And that even, gosh, several weeks later, it might have been a couple months later, he got his tank got hit with an RPG. Shrapnel went all over the place, and a chunk got underneath his flak vest. And he was able to say, as he was getting evac'd back to the States, he was able to tell me, he's like, sir, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God is in control. And he ultimately would live. I always get that question because I usually stop the story there, and people are like, what happened? Yeah. He lived. He's fine. He's doing well, and he loves Jesus and is still serving faithfully, and I'm grateful for that. But that's the kind of power that the gospel has, especially – this is one thing I know. Everybody comes to Christ in crisis. What I mean by that is even if you're living the plush life of Beverly Hills or something, you have to come to a point of crisis of understanding that you are a wretched sinner and that hell is your destiny until Jesus died on the cross for you, rose from the dead, and you accept him. Everyone comes to Christ in crisis. It's just those that are in crisis, physical, circumstantial crisis, have the advantage of the circumstances looking very dreary, and they need hope in our God.
And Sergeant Gish was one who actually cursed the darkness.
And that's right.
Something different. So I have no fear of that being a condition of salvation, because Jesus put up with a far worse than that, I'm sure. And I would think your story would end very well on he came alive in Christ, and that's all that was really necessary anyway. Even if he had passed into eternity that day, you had an assurance and a hope for you that a brother is going to meet you in heaven someday. God's still doing that. And he's doing that in your congregation, I'm sure of that, as you reach out into new areas of places, even around Austin, which are not known for their wholesomeness. I mean, I know you're putting your new church near Paquito Street, probably, and right in the middle of where the crack dens used to be quite vibrant in the 80s and 90s. So you're bringing that new life to places where there is real death. And we need to keep reaching out to find people that are dead and bring them to life in Christ. You've learned to be fearless in this because of your experience as an Army captain, as a pastor, as a man after God's own heart. So what is it like now? What are the new battles facing us? And what are you looking forward to see in the future as the new battlegrounds of faith?
Right. Well, being a pastor, I don't know if I'd ever say I'm fearless, but I do... There's a sense of having courage in Christ as opposed to fearing the enemy. But, man, fear definitely plays a part in our lives, and we're constantly trying to battle our own idol. And one of the things is, here's an idol that you have to battle as a pastor, is I want my church to get bigger and bigger and bigger, have more and more people so I can be preaching to bigger and bigger an audience, and everyone say, like, yay, Chris, you're so great! Okay, every pastor wants that. If they don't want that, they're lying. So what I mean by that is there's just this tendency in us to kind of forget about the mission of reaching people with a life-changing route, Jesus Christ, and start building up our own little kingdoms. We just do it.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I love about being a pastor at Wells Branch Community Church in Austin, Texas, is the fact that we're a part of an association of Hill Country churches. Yeah. And what I mean by that, one church, Hill Country Bible Church, has planted a total of 25 churches. What that means is from their church have spawned 25 churches. And part of being in this association is that you actively are planting churches. I mean, so as soon as I came on as the lead pastor here 5 years ago, the mission and the purpose of our church and the vision of the association was that every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area would have repeated opportunities to hear, see and respond to the gospel from the lips of someone associated with our movement. And so I'm sitting there going, wow, for that to happen, I can't reach an entire city of 2 million. However, there's one thing I've learned just statistically, that a church will lead more people to Christ in the first 10 years of its life than the remaining time of its entire existence.
That's a hopeful statement, but it's also kind of scary.
Stats. And the reality is, it's true. I'm seeing it in my own church. I'm watching, like, we led more people to Christ the first 2 or 3 years I was here than we have in the last year.
Hmm.
Why? And the reason for that, even as you get bigger, is because there's a tendency to kind of think that the big organization or the program has got all the work of doing evangelism. But when church planters, it's almost like you eat what you kill. You got to get people saved so they can start paying your salary. I know that sounds like almost incredibly of the wrong motivation, but the reality is you put yourself out there as a church planter, you've got to reach more and more people. And so kind of our heart is, I don't want my church to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, although, trust me, I do want more people at our church, and we do want that. But a big part of our church has got to be planting more churches, because the city isn't going to be saved by one massive building in one part of the city, but rather strategically locating more and more churches throughout the city. And so that's sort of been our heart in reaching Austin. We want to see people saved, and we feel like the vehicle for that is church planting.
I should say that we should clarify that you are a church planting movement and not just a multi-campus church.
And right.
The leaders you're developing are actually preaching and teaching and pastoring the people there.
That's right. That's right. And I'm not against satellite campuses. I think satellite campuses have they're fantastic and great things. But what I've found is that there's just this great need and propensity for us to develop pastors and leaders to forward the movement of not just putting on another program, but investing and doing discipleship to reach more people with that life-changing reality of Jesus.
Very good point from today's special guest on today's Compassion Radio broadcast. You know, friends like you make this ministry possible, and your sacrificial gifts mean the world to us. Reach us toll-free at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And online, you can find us at CompassionRadio.com. Now, back to the program.
At one point, I had one of my soldiers. He was kind of like the class clown guy, and he was super fun, and we had just lost our first soldier. And he kind of rolls into my office, and he's kind of being silly. He's like, "Hey, sir, just want to let you know I'm really a Delta Force operative working undercover as a tank loader in your company." I'm like, "All right, sit down, man. Let's chat." I end up sharing the gospel with him, and he says, "Sir, can I go now? I'll get to that stuff when I'm older. You do all that. You know, you're old." And at the time, I was like 29, so like, you know, really
ancient
old
man. Yeah.
Just almost ancient, right? And he's like, "Sir, you're old. I'll get to that stuff when I'm older. Can I go now? I don't want to do the whole Jesus thing." I was like, "All right, yeah, go for it." Well, just long story short, 2 weeks later, a bomb takes him out. And it's like this unbelievably horrific moment. And you're sitting there going, "Oh, my gosh, I shared the gospel with him. He said no. He rejected it. It just hurt my heart." Now, his best friend was in my company as well, and his name was Private Cavazos. And Cavazos had been to basic training with that soldier. He had been to Korea with that soldier. He was in Iraq with that soldier. And so the tears were the most bitter for him.
Yeah.
And I just kind of watched him just feel the weight of the death. And then to kind of make matters worse, or just the reality of combat, a mission came down shortly after that saying, "I need to send a platoon into Operation Phantom Fury," which was the Battle of Fallujah. And so we were outskirts of Fallujah for that battle. And so I get that platoon together, and I'm saying, "You guys are going to be a support by fire element just on the outskirts of the city, and you're going to be pounding down some primary targets for everybody before we have the main assault." And you're like, "Roger that." And one of the soldiers there was Private Cavazos, and you can kind of see him just watching this whole thing unfold as the reality of, I mean, it's not that we weren't already in combat, but this was like, we're going right into the heart of it, and there's going to be we are going to go right into the hornet's nest and just start blowing stuff up. And so he later, on the night before the battle, before they would go into the city, he comes up to me. He's like, "Hey, sir, would you mind praying with me? Mm. And I mean, and if you don't know this about soldiers, nobody asks for prayer. All right. Mm. That's just, it's kind of like to ask for prayer is to admit that you have a weakness.
Yeah.
To ask for prayer is to say like, that's going to invite people calling your names and calling your names, just being silly and ridiculous. And you just don't want to deal with that more than you have to. And so, but he comes up, say, hey, sir, would you mind praying with me? I'm like, wow. Yeah, absolutely. So we walk outside. I'll never forget it. 90 degree November night. And I say, what's going on? He's like, well, sir, tomorrow I'm going to Fallujah. I know I'm not coming back. Mm. And I don't want to go to hell. So if you can do whatever it is that you do and pray for me, whatever, I appreciate it. And I go, it doesn't quite work like that. Like, I don't have any like magic go to heaven fairy dust or anything. But and I asked him, was there ever time you accepted Christ as your Savior? And he kind of told me about his life. And he had accepted Christ at one point. He was at the time he was 16 and he accepted Christ at a church because he was just in a kind of a cruddy family situation. His girlfriend had gotten pregnant and he had a daughter. And but in the midst of that, he found Jesus. And he said, but about 2 weeks after I got baptized and I was really planning on getting married to my girlfriend, I got into a car accident and my girlfriend and daughter died. And just like anger welled up in him. And he's like, and since that time, I've been living my life despite God for what he's taken from me. I was like,
wow. Whoa.
And then I'm like, okay, all right, listen, listen. I asked him this question. I asked him a lot of my men. I said, tell me about your dad. And he's like, I don't know my dad, and I don't want to know my dad. And I said, sometimes people ascribe to God the characteristics of their earthly dad. Hmm. I said, if your dad is performance-oriented, you're going to work so hard in your life. You're going to push yourself to somehow like make your dad love you more. If your dad was kind of like abusive, sexually, physically, or verbally, you're going to look at God as very wrathful and angry and just upset. If your dad is absent due to death or divorce or just isn't around, then you might think God is out there somewhere, but he's not going to do anything to talk to you about the bottom level stuff in your life. And he goes, okay, I understand that God who is not who is. And I pulled out the Bible and I said, let me tell you about God as a father. And I pulled out Luke 15. Mm-hmm. And I told him the story of the prodigal son. And I just kind of, I laid it out for him. Here's a father who loves his son. And this kid did pretty much everything he could to make his dad hate him. He took all his money. Yeah. He squandered it on he took his money and he took his name and he wasted both of them. Mm-hmm. And here comes this kid back to his dad. And his dad isn't just like, all right, well, you know, get out there working on the ranch and we'll let you know when you can come in. No, he runs out to his son, puts both arms around him and hugs him deeply. And I look at Cavazos as we're talking about that scripture and I go, when was the last time you had a father's hug? And he looks down. He's like, never. Hmm. I said, all you got to do is turn your eyes toward him and he'll come running for you because he's a perfect dad. And so that night he came to understand that there was nothing he could do that could separate him from the love of God, that Christ was in him and he was in Christ. And the next day he heads off to the battle. Now, it felt like all of Iraq exploded. I mean, it was like watching fireworks. You know how like you watch fireworks? It really looks like that. That's what war looks like. And so you kind of hear the booms and you'd see the splashes in the night sky. And I'm sitting there wondering, you know, especially because Cavazos was so much more in the middle of it. And about a month and change go by, and he finally comes back, and that whole platoon survived. And I grab Cavazos, and I'm like, what happened? He's like, well, sir, there's a lot of stuff that happened to me. I don't think I'll be able to bring myself to talk about. But there was one moment I'll never forget. We were shooting at them, and they were shooting back at us, and all of a sudden the tank aborted. It just means it broke down. Mm-hmm. And his tank commander looked at him and said, you, get out of the tank and check the oil. I'm just get back on the engine, do something. Which, you know, in the tank is safe. Yeah. Out of the tank is very dangerous and exposed, but he gets out of the tank, gets on the back deck, and he starts working on this 1,600 horsepower turbine engine. And there's a certain sound that a bullet makes that goes past your face, comes to a zip, a crack. And so he's on the back deck, he's working on this engine, about 25 minutes exposed. He dives back into the turret, and this is what he says to me. I'll never forget. He said, there was never a time I felt closer to my Heavenly Father. Mm. And I was outside that tank. I knew my God was with me. And this is the reality. Every one of us is facing that deep void or hole, because I don't care how great your dad is, he isn't God. And what happens is we are desperate to have a relationship and a connection with our creator and designer. And more than anything, he wants that. and our hearts just simply turn towards him, he will come running for us, love us, protect us, and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's the joy we have in Jesus, which is why God's word is so valuable.
Chris, that's a powerful, powerful story. I hate that we have to draw it to a close now, but if you could, in the next couple of minutes, there are a lot of these soldiers that we've talked about already on these past few programs. Mm-hmm. We haven't prayed for them yet. We prayed for the opportunities to reach them. But would you pray for them?
I'd love to. Father in heaven, you are the author. You are the perfecter of faith. And God, I am praying for that soldier who's got his hands gripped to the 50 cal and he's on an observation post somewhere in Afghanistan. I pray for that staff sergeant about ready to roll out with a couple Humvees on patrol. I pray for those warriors that are out on freedom frontier trying to bring a better day for those that they're serving. And God, I'm praying that they would turn away from the darkness of the lies of Satan, that they're going to go home to a wife that doesn't care. They're going to go home to a life that is broken. And I pray that you would give them hope. Excellent. And that on husband and wife and husband, there would be this joy in you, God, because you are influencing those who are serving in Afghanistan, Iraq, and on freedom's frontier by using your specially placed missionaries in the ranks of soldiers who need help and need Jesus. Now I'm praying on the home front that there are wives, there are spouses, and National Guard units that live in regular towns and aren't army posts, and they don't have all the family readiness support that they could hope for, and I pray they would get involved in their local church, and that church would wrap their arms around these families and say, you are not going to go through this alone, and that the body of Christ would become this tangible thing, and the kingdom would advance, and darkness would be pushed back, and that there would be souls saved on the front lines, as well as souls saved at home, because of the work of your body, moving, pushing, loving, and showing the hope of Christ what's needed most. We love you, Jesus. It's all for your glory. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Captain Chris Pleckenball, the pastor, the lead pastor at Wells Branch Community Church, Austin, Texas. Thank you for investing in Compassion Radio with your life, sir. And it's a treasure for us that you're a friend of ours.
It's my pleasure. I think the work that you guys are doing is incredible.
Amen to that. Again, friends, Captain Chris Pleckenball, U.S. military captain, U.S. Army captain, and a faithful servant of God now here at the home front. Thank you again, friend, for being with us on Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much. My pleasure.
Well, that wraps up part 3 of our special exclusive series with Chris Pleckenpaul on Compassion Radio. We've got the whole thing archived and available to you online at CompassionRadio.com. Just go there and click radio at the top of the page. It seems more and more of you are taking advantage of listening to our podcasts right there on the web or downloading to catch them later. And we are grateful for that. You know, before we close for the day, here's a good word for the new year from Bram.
Friends, in 2018, we're taking one of the most important steps in the history of our ministry as we refocus on the primary purpose of helping to unite the body of Christ around the world through interactive reporting and transformational encounters. So for 2018, I'm inviting you to join us in the most important work that Compassion Radio has ever done. It begins today with your prayers, encouragement, and financial support of Compassion Radio. 2017 year-end giving was sufficient enough for us to stay on track and on this station. But we don't have the luxury of waiting passively this month. Simply put, we need you. We need to come out of the gate at full speed, in the full confidence of God's Spirit and the unity of God's people. If you've never been a part of our Compassion Radio team before, now is the time. If even 1,000 of you spread across the hundreds of radio stations where this program is heard daily would make the decision to join our vision team with even a small monthly gift, every question facing us, every challenge before us would immediately turn into opportunities and even more compelling programming for you. Would you pray about this right now? If you've received any inspiration from Compassion Radio, if you've ever been challenged or moved by what you've heard here, If you've ever wanted to play even a small part in reaching the world for Christ and bringing it closer together, then please join us in this work today. Bless you, friends, and thank you for taking this challenge seriously and courageously.
Thank you for those words, Bram. And by the way, friend, our gift to you for joining our vision team is a special devotional booklet based on the book of Ecclesiastes in paperback or ebook format. You can connect with us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. By mail at Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or online at CompassionRadio.com. That phone number once more is 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the team, have a wonderful day in the Lord. And join us again tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.